It says in the Desire of Ages, every true disciple is born into the kingdom of God as a missionary. He who drinks of the living water becomes a fountain of life. The receiver becomes a giver. I don't know about you, but even though I have been a Seventh-day Adventist, you know, all my life, I grew up in an Adventist home, there came the time when I got to know Jesus myself, and I just felt inside of me that I was kind of overflowing. When I got to know Jesus, I just needed to go, and I needed to share. I had no other way. And I think this is exactly what she's talking about, that as soon as we drink from the living water, then we become a fountain of life. If all of us are not a fountain of life, if we don't have that longing, if our cup is not filled, then we should seriously pray and ask God where we stand in our own personal experience with Him. I oftentimes use this example that you have this cup of water. Too bad that I don't have one here right now, but you can just imagine. You have this cup of water, and in the morning when you stand up, the cup is empty. And then you go to God and you spend time with Him and you read in His Word, and He fills your cup all the way up. And then you go through your day and you meet people that are really thirsty and they need some water. So you share water with all those people that are thirsty on the way. And in the evening, what happens automatically, your cup is empty again. And then you need to go to Jesus so that He fills it up again. So without Jesus, without Him filling our hearts, it's totally impossible, as we all know, to be a blessing to other people. And if we are not a missionary ourselves, if our cup is not filled, then we might need to have someone coming to us and sharing a blessing with us if Jesus didn't fill our cup. So it's always the question, am I a missionary or am I a mission field? Because that can happen to us too. Sometimes we are a mission field and then someone needs to come to us and needs to give us a blessing that we maybe didn't receive since we didn't spend time with Jesus. Now, at the heart of true mission work, there is this tiny little word, go. And we all know that. We find in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world. Over and over again in the Bible it says, go. And if we read the word go, then we know, aha, we need to be active. We can't just sit on our chair and wait for some better time to come, but go means, oho, you need to do something. This is important, and your energy is needed, because if you want to go, then you need some energy. What happens as we go? And that's the question. Because oftentimes we think, oh yeah, this is the Great Commission, and this is just what we need to do as Seventh-day Adventists. But what is actually happening when we decide to go? Very simple. First of all, we are obedient. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because Jesus says, you go into all the world. So since Jesus said it, and we do it, we are obedient to what He says. Very simple. Oftentimes we don't think about that firsthand. And then the second one is, we will be equipped with power, because that's what Jesus promises too. So we will have the power. And as we go, and this is very interesting, people will come. Oftentimes we think, as we sit in our church, oh, we just do a wonderful program and everyone will just come. But this is not what the Bible says. The Bible says you go, and automatically what will happen, God will bless it and people will come. And I believe this is what we need to understand. People don't run into our churches just like that. It doesn't happen. Usually it doesn't happen. If it happens, I believe it's a double blessing from heaven. But we can't count on that, because Jesus told us to go. For example, in the place where I live and work right now, in Sweden, we have a church in the middle of the town. And almost every week, it happens that people just stop by. And, you know, they come into the church and say, oh, is this an open church service? Can we just participate? And you can imagine how excited church members are when a visitor comes. And we always say, of course, come in, you know, feel at home. And we are happy to have you. But this is not usually the case. So we can't count on that. We can't just wait for people to come. Then we need to go. I think that's usual. We cannot expect people to come to us to hear the message if we do not make any efforts to go to them. And it takes, I'm mean, that's part of mission work too. It needs some efforts. Mission work, I believe, is hard work. Bible workers and missionaries and pastors and everyone involved in evangelism, all the lay people, they do hard work. It's much more work to do evangelism than just, you know, for example, to sit at an office at a computer. Why? Because we are working with people. And we all know people are not always easy to work with. I think that's what we all experienced already. Now, is it that sinners come to the church to hear the gospel? No. The church should carry the message to the sinner. I think that's all our understanding. In Matthew 13, verse 3, it says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." So that takes some action. In Luke 5, verse 4, we have the example, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." That takes some action, that takes some efforts, that takes some work and some energy. And that needs to have a clear decision, yes, this is what I want to do. Evangelism doesn't just happen like this, but we need to decide, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And I put all my energies in there and I go and I do it, with Jesus' help, of course. We know we can't do it on our own. It also says, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." It's all about going out there. We see the emphasis here. We need to be where the people are. That's so important. If we want to catch men, we need to be where they are. We need to understand their mindset. We need to understand their questions. We can't just go there and say, okay, this is it. I have now 28 Bible studies. Poof. And, you know, I don't care about your questions. I just run through this. And after this, you will be converted. That doesn't work. But we need to understand them, and we need to spend time with people. We need to be where they are, and then we will be able to reach their heart. And that is the key of success in evangelism. Now, this is, I hope you can read this. "Thus Christ gave his disciples their commission. He made full provision for the persecution of the work and took upon himself the responsibility for its success. So long as they obeyed his word and worked in connection with him, they could not fail. Go to all the nations, he bade them. Go to the farthest part of the habitable globe, but know that my presence will be there. Labor in faith and confidence, for the time will never come when I will forsake you." Do we understand what it says here? Jesus took upon himself the responsibility for its success. It says, labor in faith and confidence. So if we are willing to make efforts, if we are willing to go, Jesus will take care of the success. It is nothing of our business to worry about any success in mission work. And success is not about numbers. It's not that I can go out and say, okay, I want to win 10 people now, and if I don't win them now, then it's not successful. That just doesn't work. I have been to so many different countries and doing evangelistic meetings, you know, and sometimes there are 10 people deciding for Jesus, and sometimes there are 1,000. You never know. But even if there is only one person that makes a decision, it's worth all the efforts. Because success in God's eyes is different than in our eyes. We often think that we need to count, we need to have some numbers, we need to have some figures, but Jesus looks at the heart. And I think that's what all counts for us. Now, the New Beginnings material, let me just show you how this looks here. I got a couple of DVDs in many different languages. This is the New Beginnings material that we are talking about. This is a DVD, there's two DVDs in different languages, so these have a nice cover. This is just paper, but what's in there is the same. And this is PowerPoint presentations and outlines all together in a package, which is very practical because you have 25 different topics and then you have the graphics and the scripts. So you can just, you know, put it on your computer or in your DVD player and can start right away because someone did the work for you already, the pictures are there, and you can just start. And I will share with you during this workshop a little bit more on how to use it more effectively. The question is now how to start, because we want to have our focus on, you know, what to do when we come home. So you have your DVD and you come home and you want to work with it. The easiest way is to organize a small group. This is the most effective method to use this material since it has been tested all over the world. Very practical, because a small group is very easy to organize. You don't need to have a church, you don't need to rent a hall, you don't need to print 10,000 of flyers or whatever. You just need few people that come to your home. Very easy to organize. And if you have, well, you can have two, you can have three, you can have 10. It just depends on, you know, how many people you have in your area or colleagues or whatever. Well, I wouldn't go higher than 10, I think. That's not a small group anymore, I would say. I would rather keep it small. If you say, oh no, I don't want to have a group because I have never done this before and the group makes me just nervous, no problem. Then just do it one-to-one as a Bible study. You can do that too. So this material is for small groups, for Bible studies. You can use it wherever. You can even do it in the church and invite to public meetings. So this is, you can use it for various different things. Small group is easy to organize, and this is what ASI always recommends to do since it has been such a big success in the past. But I can say also one-to-one Bible studies, you can use it easily. You can use it on your computer, on a DVD player, very simple. Now, if you say, I'm going to have a small group, I want to do this, I want to organize it, then it's good to have a team. Jesus said to the disciples, you go out two by two. They were not alone, and that was for a good purpose, because once you have a team or once you have another person to work with, then someone else is helping you to carry the burden, and that's very good. Sometimes there are difficulties. Sometimes there are difficulties, and then it's good to have a prayer partner. It's good to have someone who helps you out and who can support you. If you have a small group, let's say six people, then it's good to have a team to work with. That means a speaker, you have an assistant, you have a technician, and a host. You don't need to do that. If you just give one-to-one Bible studies, you don't need to be four people. Then it's just you. But this is talking more about a small group. Then you have, for example, six guests, plus your team of four people, and then you have 10 people all together, and you just run it as a small group. That would be very easy to organize. And then you know how to give the lectures, and then you have an assistant that, you know, jumps in wherever it is needed, because there's always something that needs to be fixed and solved. The technician is taking care of DVD player, computer, whatever. You might say, I don't need a technician, I know how to turn on a computer and a DVD player. Well, then you don't need one, that's just fine. But, you know, you could do that. And a host is important because you need a home. You need to have a place where to invite people to. You need to invite people, of course. And how to invite people effectively, and we have three steps here. It's very simple. You make a list. Once you have a list with all the people that you would like to invite, you can start working on something because you have a paper in your hand. And I would even though it says here step number two, pray, I would even pray before making the list and ask God to put special people on your heart that need to hear this. You write them all down on a piece of paper, you pray for those people, and then you go and talk to them to invite them. It's actually very simple, but oftentimes it's hard for us to talk to those people that we know already. Like, for example, here on this list, friends, co-workers, business partners, neighbors, family members. We are not talking about any people that are out there in the city that we have never met before. But we want to go to those people that we know already. We want to talk to friends. We want to talk to our colleagues. We want to talk to family members, and that is always very challenging for us because these people know us already. They know who we are, and all of a sudden we are coming here with something very different, something they have never experienced. But I want to encourage you, because usually they are the people that receive it with the most gratitude. They are so thankful. And since we know them already, it is much easier to work with them in the longer run. It's very effective. So you should focus on those people, And you don't need to go out, for example, and do a survey or, you know, talk to people you have never met before, but you just go to those people that are close to you. Now, personal invitations make the difference, and that is important. We are not talking about sending out letters or sending out flyers or whatever, but we are talking about going personally to a friend to invite him, and that's important. And as we do that, we should always emphasize the importance of coming. And how can we do that? Well, that's simple, because once we are excited about the message, excited about the meeting, then automatically people will understand, oh, that's something important. I need to go there, because that person is already so excited. It must be something that I need to hear. So, and then we pray, of course, for the people. And we do all we can, and that's important, to bring the people to the very first meeting. There has been done a survey on people coming to meetings and baptisms. And they found out, after doing the survey, that 80% who come to the first night will stay for all the meetings and will get baptized in the end. I think this is very amazing. 80%, that's a very high percentage. And so we need to keep that in mind and to do all we can to get our friends and our co-workers, colleagues, whoever that is, to come to the first meeting. And then we also can be very creative in how to invite. I know, for example, my friends, they did this in their home. They said, we want to do evangelism, we want to do something very simple, but we don't have much money, and we just have basically a living room that we can offer. So they made little cards, and they wrote it, I think, even by hand, and designed it just very nice, very, very personal, and they only made 10 invitations. Now you can imagine now, they went to their friends and gave out those handmade invitations. What do you think happened to this invitation? They keep it, because they enjoy so much to have something that was made for them. And then they keep it in the, you know, sometimes we keep things in the kitchen or, you know, at a certain place where we look at it constantly. And guess what? All those people that had been invited came. And that's what happens when we do personal evangelism and personal work. It didn't take much effort. They just went to 10 friends. They just had 10 invitations and all of them came. And they stayed, and they enjoyed it, and it was a blessing to them. Now, during the evening, yeah.
Yeah, last time you said, do all you can to bring people. What do you really mean by that?
Well, that's simple. Usually you go once, and you talk to them and invite them. But we know how we are, because oftentimes we tend to forget. Even though we have a paper, we tend to forget. So what I would do is, I would call them up. And I would say, hey, our meeting is, for example, on Wednesday. Are you coming? We would enjoy to have you here. Just talk to them again. Or stop by if you're in the neighborhood and say, don't forget, we have the meeting on Wednesday. I would love to see you there. Just, you know, remind people. And if people say, oh, no, I can't because my two kids are at home and I don't have a babysitter, then go and organize a babysitter for them. Just do something that it's possible for them to come. And be creative, because, I mean, it's, you know, different circumstances everywhere, but that's basically what it means. Try to do all you can. Now, during the evening, when you have the presentation, you need to have a simple program. Because once people come to your home, they expect that something is going to happen. So you don't need to have, like, a big outline or, you know, a minute program or something, but you just need to know what is going on in my living room now. What do I want to do? For example, you have a welcome, and then you just, you know, share a little bit about, you know, what happened during the week, or you all say your names, where you come from, what you're doing, you know, just something very simple, and then you go right into the message, because you don't need to talk for an hour. And then just say, oh, and now we're going to have the presentation. Don't do that. Just do a short introduction and then start right away with the material. Because, I mean, that's the emphasis. We want to have people hearing about Jesus and not just talking about the weather. And sometimes we tend to be so shy. And then we just, you know, we just go around in circles, and then we don't come to the real point. And then after 3 hours of talking, we realize, maybe we should then now start with a message, but then everyone is tired already. So make sure you have just a short introduction, and then you go right into this. And very important, after the actual presentation, don't stay together for another hour just talking. Because what would stick in people's mind is not the message, but it is the talking afterwards. So that's important. Yeah. Well, that depends a little bit on how long you want it to take. The material that is on here, one presentation, is about, I think, up to 120 pictures. That is a lot of material. You can run through it, I mean, not run through it, but you can do it in an hour. You can do it in 5 hours. You can split it in half and do it in half an hour. You don't need to use the whole 120 pictures at one time. That really depends on your group and how fast you want to do it. Because beside the picture, you have outlines. I can show you later how that looks. But it's an A4 paper, and you have the picture on one side and then the text on the other side. So basically, you can read it all the way through. You don't need to memorize it. Because it says for each and every picture what you're supposed to say. And you can do that very fast or very slow. That really depends upon the speaker.
Yeah, you said at the end of the meeting to spend like hours or so talking to people.
Yeah.
Why? And aren't you meant to build up a relationship with them?
Yeah. It's very important to build up a relationship, but you should do that before. It's the same in Bible studies. You spend time with people before you start studying. But once you finished your Bible study, you have a decision in the end always. You have an appeal in the end. And people decide for something. And even though it's just a small decision, then they tend to forget the study if you keep on socializing for some time. I don't mean that, okay, we close the Bible and we run off. This is not what I mean. But, you know, I say a few more words, like 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes, and then everyone knows, okay, now it's time to go home. Because you tend to forget. That's the advice that I got from various like evangelists from all over the world, and I tried it myself, and it really is true. For example, I was working in a church planting project, and we had different teams going out, and there was one team that went out to a lady, and this lady was so lonely, so she was happy to receive visitors, and of course what she did was she made cake all the time. No. Here they came, and then she said, "Oh, wonderful, I'm glad to have you." They started the study, and after the study, here she comes, having a cake, and having this, and having that, because she wanted to socialize. Now, my friends came back, and they said, "What shall we do? We don't know how to handle this, because you don't want to say, 'No, I'm not eating your cake, I'm going home now. This is not what we want.'" But then they decided just to talk to her and to explain it to her. So they went to her and said, "You know, we love to socialize. We love to spend time with you and to be in your home. And we enjoy it so much. But can we do it before and then we'll study afterwards?" And she was totally fine with it. No problem at all. So if that happens to you, don't be shy to tell people and to ask. Because for the people, it's not a problem at all. They don't mind if they eat the cake before or afterwards. But you know why you want to do it before. You know the reason. They don't know that. Sorry? Yeah, exactly. Stick to the aim. That's very important. But we will talk a little bit more about that when we come to decision making, because that's part of the new beginnings too. So you have a simple outline. You have some, if you have a group, you have something to drink, sometimes some snacks, but that's usually not needed. I would just put out some water on the table or some tea, juice, whatever it is. You always have Bibles if you have a small group. If it's just a one-to-one Bible study, then you just make sure that the other person has a Bible. And then you have outlines ready. What do I mean by that? On this presentation here, you have, like I said, the PowerPoints plus your outlines so that you know what to say. But as people leave from your home, it's good to give something to them that they can study afterwards. That is not on here, but that shouldn't stress you. I'm just, you know, saying that because I know from my experience that people love to go through a study again for themselves at home. If you say, oh, I don't have the time to prepare another outline, I don't know how to do this, I have never done this before, no problem. You can even give them your outline, the speaker's outline. You can print it out for them and they will enjoy it. That's not the problem. But you can also just put the main Bible verses on a piece of paper and few keywords. That is enough already. We don't need to have it perfect, but people need to have something in their hands. What I used to do is, when I went around knocking on doors and talking to people, I oftentimes ended up in giving a Bible study just like that, you know, because there was an opportunity. And of course, I didn't have any outlines with me. I just had my Bible and a piece of paper. So what I did was, I just wrote by hand the most important Bible verses and the main points on the paper and left it to the people. And for them, it's no problem. They just enjoy to have something in their hands. That's what it means by outlines. So this is basically what you need. Now, we come a little bit more to this material here, because you have the speaker's outline. And I don't know, has any one of you ever seen those outlines? You have seen it. Okay. I don't have the English version, I think, on this computer, because I'm having several computers and I'm getting confused here. But let me just see if I can show you just real quick, something so that you just have an idea on how it looks. It's not your language though, but you can see already how it looks. So you have the pictures on one side and the text on the next. This is how it looks. Don't look at the language because that's confusing. That's German. So always the picture on this side, and this is what you're supposed to say. And you can see up here, it is 24 pages long. Not for every subject it's 24 pages long. Sometimes it is just 20, sometimes it's 28 or 30. But it's quite a lot of information and material. But that shouldn't stress you, because it's always good to be prepared and to know much more. That doesn't mean that you need to say everything. Usually, I give this advice always to students at mission schools. Tithe your information. That means you just give 10% of what you know to the people. Because once there are questions coming, you can always answer because you're prepared. Yes? Yeah? Okay. Okay, she's asking the question if you can actually see the text on your screen once you're giving the presentation. I'll answer in German first and then I'll translate it. Okay. Okay, all right. Well, it depends a little bit on the setting that you have on your computer, because there are certain programs then you can see actually the screen, the picture that will be showed to the people. And on the other, you can see your outline or the text. But I don't actually know, to be honest, how to set that up. There might be other people who know how to do it, but it's possible. I know that. But how to do that, I don't know, because I'm not using it. But you can buy those programs. I know that friends of mine did it, and then they just run it through. And it's very practical, because then you don't need to have a paper. But on the other hand, it can be very tricky once a computer doesn't work during a Bible study. All of a sudden, you are lost. So it's always good to have a paper still if you're using a computer. Yeah, exactly. You just need to print it. Exactly. Okay. Now you see how that looks. Okay. Now it's important, once you have some people to study with or a Bible study contact, whoever it is, you need to prepare the message that you want to give. And in each and every outline, just so that you know, there is an introduction, there is a main part, and there is an appeal. Always. Now, you might say, this material, those 25 pages, is too long for me. I just cut off the introduction because I don't need it, and I cut off the appeal because I don't need it either. Let me say this, that doesn't work. For example, friends of mine went to do evangelistic meetings in another country, and I have actually been taking a lot of teams, for example, to the Philippines to do such meetings using this kind of material. The first evening, they were preaching. Next morning, we met as a group, and we did like a little feedback. So we said, how did it go in your place? First team came and said, it was wonderful. We just enjoyed it so much. We were preaching. So we said, okay, did you make an appeal? No, we didn't make an appeal. We said, oh, but you should make an appeal. So tonight you're going there and you're going to make an appeal. Okay, we'll do that. Next night came, next meeting. They preached again. Next morning we had the feedback meeting. And we said, how did it go? Oh, it was wonderful. Did you make an appeal? No. So what did we say? We said, that doesn't work. Because if you don't start from the beginning to make appeals every single time you study, you can't expect that people will make a decision in the end after 25 presentations. The same for the introduction. If there is no introduction, nothing that catches the attention of the hearer, then they might not be attentive to listen to the main study. So it's important, catch the attention of your listeners. That's why there is always story in the beginning, and then you have the actual study outlined, and then the appeal. Now we might say that, I have never done an appeal. We are not talking about an appeal where they need to raise their hand or come forward or anything like that, because you are in a small group setting, or you're giving a one-to-one Bible study. So it's all basically about asking a question. But it's important that you ask the question. And I know that Satan is trying everything to keep us away from asking a question. It's just incredible how creative he is. But even though your heart might be beating because you have never done it before, or you are nervous, you don't know how to do it, put that one sentence, put this question on your paper and tell yourself, no matter what happens, I'm going to ask this question. That's very, very important. Stick to this paper. If you have never done it before, people will be grateful afterwards because they don't understand the process of decision making. They don't know how this all works. So you are there to help people, to lead them step by step to make decisions. And that's why you need to ask a certain decision question every single time you study. Because, very simple, once you study something, once conviction grows, you need to bring it home. Because you need to decide, okay, what am I doing with all the information I got now? We can't just gather information and go on with life. But the Bible is talking about life changes. And that's what we are trying to explain to people, that once we start a life with Jesus, he will change our lives. And we need to be ready to make certain decisions. So we need to guide them step by step. That's very important. Now what you can do is you can shorten the message. Like I said, it's really long. It's a lot of information. And I know for myself, if I have 120 pictures, I can easily talk for 6 hours. That's no problem. But I can also do it very, very short. So that's a little bit up to you. If you have, for example, your outline and you say, I'm just going to read it, then you can even ask your assistant to click the PowerPoints for you and you just read it. Don't think you need to memorize 30 pages or 25 pages because no one can do that. That's totally impossible. But it is just fine if you read it through. People don't have a problem with it. Let me tell you this, a short story that it really amazed me. There was an elderly lady, but she was, I think, 85 or something. And she decided that she would use this material and would do public meetings. Now, she went to a foreign country. She had an assignment at a church, and she was in a wheelchair. She couldn't hear properly. So everyone was kind of like, what's going on? You know, this old lady, what is she doing here? How can she handle this, you know? How can she even talk for so long? And, you know, she can't really hear. And she is sitting in a wheelchair. And how is this all going to work? Everyone was just worried. This lady said, I want to do something for Jesus. And even though I'm in a wheelchair, even though I can't hear properly, I just want to give all I have to Jesus and let him be in charge of the success and about everything else. I'm just here to do it. She printed out all the outlines. The meeting came. The church was full packed of people. Every single chair was full. And then she was in her wheelchair in front. She had her papers on a table. And she just read through it. Imagine, it was a public meeting. Hundreds of people were there. She just read the outlines. She didn't even look up a single time. And it came to the appeal. And guess what happened? Every single person in that room made a decision for Christ. And at the end of the meeting, every single person made a decision and got baptized. And this just amazes me, because this lady said, I'm old, I don't have much, I can't hear properly, you know, but I just do what I can, and I just print it out and read it for people. And Jesus took care of the success. So we shouldn't be worried in our place we live in. You know, we have so many different possibilities how to do this. And if we just say, okay, I'll do this, and I can't only read, I can't do anything else, I don't have any technical understanding, well, I'll just do it. God will take care of the results. It's just important, as we said before, we just go and we just do it. And everything else is none of our business. That's what God does. Now, the purpose that we have in doing this, and that's important for us, is leading people. What? Yeah?
Yeah. Your last slide.
Yeah?
You said that it was okay to cut out things.
Yeah.
Because you could get things.
Yeah.
I didn't quite hear, because you're saying that you shouldn't cut out introduction, shouldn't cut out the field, should you then cut out the body?
Yeah. You can cut out certain parts from there. That's no problem, because the study is actually so long.
Yeah.
It's very good and it's very intense, but it's really long, and you have up to 25 Bible verses.
Yeah, but okay, is the whole idea then to maybe cut out parts of the introduction, parts of the body, if you want to, and if you want to keep it short? I mean, what's your understanding, or what's your experience?
Okay.
In doing that?
I feel so sorry that we only have this short time. Because I wish I would have like 8 hours, because then we could really do it in detail. Well, the thing is that I personally would do a short introduction, and then I would have my, let's say, 10 Bible verses that I go through, and then I would go to the appeal, and that's what I would do. I wouldn't go for 20 Bible verses. I wouldn't tell two stories in the beginning, for example. And if there is a story, I would just make it short and right to the point. Just find the point of the story and go right through. That's what I would do.
Just one more question.
Yeah.
So I'm not familiar with this structure.
Yeah.
With the lesson, she said, do you have like a heading that says this is introduction, and you have all slides for the introduction and body?
No, that would be very nice, but it's not in there. But you can figure it out easily, because there is always a story for the introduction and always a story for the appeal. So once there is a story, you usually know, okay, this is it now. But it doesn't say that. That's just what I'm adding to it, so that you know. Okay, we just quickly run through it, because I see we don't have that much time yet. Okay, the purpose of all we do is, of course, and that's what we need to keep in mind, leading people into a living relationship with Jesus and help them to make Bible-based choices. This is the overall aim that we have. And whatever we do, wherever we go to study with people, it's so important for us to keep that in mind. I usually say, when students go out and give Bible studies at mission schools, I said, you keep this in mind. Put it on a piece of paper. This is what you stick to. It's not about just giving out information. Because sometimes we tend, since we know so much, we tend to just throw out lots of information. And we think, oh, we need to give more information and more information. But it's about Jesus, and the information needs to be connected with Jesus. And I think that's so important for us. I have a good friend, and he is very eager to do mission work. And so what he did once, he went knocking on doors, and then he had a couple of books with him and a survey. And here, someone opens the door, and he says, okay, we're doing a survey now. And they went through all the questions. And then in the end said, okay, thank you for your participation. I now have a book for you here. And then he offered all the books that he had, and then the person said, yeah, you know, but I'm not so interested in this and in that. But, you know, then he said, oh, you need this book. And then he gave that book to the person. The person said, oh, thank you very much for the book. I will look at it, you know. And then they started talking, and all of a sudden he mentioned, like, the Sunday law, you know, and the Pope, and, you know, all those things he mentioned. Because he thought, oh, this is my last chance to talk to this person, because the person didn't want to have any Bible studies, so I just need to give, like, the whole message in 2 minutes. And he went through all the prophecies in, like, 2 minutes. And he said, okay, now you need to have all the books here. You need to read this, and if you don't make a decision now, then it's all lost. And that was it. And just imagine, the person was totally overwhelmed and thought, like, you know, I just wanted to do a survey. I just wanted to help. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm here standing and hearing all this, and the person didn't know how to react. This is not what we are aiming for. So we never should do that, even in a Bible study, that we think, oh, we just need to give all the information at the same time, and people are just so overwhelmed that they don't know what to do anymore. So it's step by step leading to Jesus, and that's important to keep in mind. Okay, it says here, what is that? There is something wrong. The secret of our success and power as a people advocating advanced truth will be found in making direct personal appeals to those who are interested, having unwavering reliance upon the Most High. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about this decision-making process and how that works, because that's very important. It says here, the secret of our success is about direct personal appeals. We need to keep that in mind as we work with people, that it's all about the appeals and the decisions that they make in the end. And we need to understand that decision making is a process. It just doesn't happen in a minute. And sometimes it takes longer depending on the person you work with, and sometimes it's very short. Some people might need to have a year to make a final decision. For example, to get baptized. Or another person just needs 2 weeks. For example, my dad was not an Adventist. And when he got to know the Bible, when he got to know... Well, actually, my mom was living next door, so, you know, they were just neighbors before they got married. And then my grandmother, she was kind of the missionary for my dad. And then she, you know, gave him Bible studies, and that's how it all started. And then the pastor got involved, and the pastor started to study with my dad. My dad, for him, it was just clear. He said, the Bible is the word of God. Whatever is in here, I believe it. No problem. So after the second Bible study, he was so impatient. He said to the pastor, this is it now. I believe all that is written here. Can I please get baptized next week? And the pastor was totally overwhelmed and said, no. He said, this does not work. We need to have it all proper. And, you know, you need to have the understanding. And we need to go through all the Bible studies. But I said, no, it's not important now, because I believe it anyways. He said, I just want to get baptized now, because it's all true anyways. Whatever you tell me from the Bible, I will accept it right away. No, the pastor said, I was sick to this. I would go through all the Bible studies. That's what they actually did. Well, they didn't cover everything, because I remember that my dad told me that he didn't know about creation before he got baptized. He got to know that when he was in church, you know, when he got baptized later on, at a church meeting, he heard all of a sudden about creation, and he was just so surprised and said, oh, I didn't know that. That's interesting. No one told me. But then he said, okay, it's in the Bible. I'll just believe it because it's written there. So for him, it was very easy to understand. But for other people, it is not. Other people need to have 2 years, for example, to make a final decision. And for them, it's little by little. Others make huge steps. And you even as the person, you know, to give the Bible studies, you have a hard time catching up, because they are so fast. They are just running and running and running, and they just want to know everything at the same time. So that's why we need to understand there are certain steps involved in the decision-making process. And these are the 4 steps. And no matter what decision you make in your life, if you buy a car, a house, a pair of shoes, whatever it is, you always go through those 4 steps. And that's important for us to understand as we give Bible studies and want to lead people to Jesus, because it is the same. You need to have, first of all, information. And that's important. You need to have enough information in order to be able to make a good and a wise decision. Even, for example, if you go and you need to buy a pair of shoes, you need to have some information about, okay, what's available, what do I like, what color do I need, whatever material, you know, all those informations need to be there. What is the price? You gather all those informations. And once you gather all the informations, let's just stick to this shoe example here, then the conviction grows, okay, this is what I need, because the price is good, the material is good, it fits, the color is perfect. The conviction grows that this is what I would need. And once the conviction grows, there is this desire, okay, this is what I want now, because I understood that I need it. And once the desire is there in your heart, then the action comes in. Then you do it, because you have the information. You are convicted that this is the right thing to do, and you have the desire in your heart that this is the right thing to do. And these are the four steps, the four basic steps that happen in every single Bible study since the Holy Spirit is working on the heart. It is not just about information, and that's important, but it's the Holy Spirit adding conviction to the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is creating the desire in the heart of the listener to put into action what they have been hearing and listening to. So as we want to lead people, let's keep this in mind. Not just to, you know, skip, for example, the first three steps and just to expect them to do something. Because sometimes we tend to skip certain of those steps. We think, oh, you know, conviction, desire, no, this is all not needed. This is the information. We run through a Bible study. Now you decide, now or never. You know, you might know that. Sometimes, since we have all the understanding and all the background and all the information, all the knowledge, we think it's that easy. But it took us time to spend time in prayer, to study, so that the Holy Spirit could work on our hearts, and then we were able to make the decision. And since it took us time, we need to give people also time so that, you know, they can go through all those steps. And people usually don't know about those steps. So sometimes we just need to explain to them, okay, this is a process you're in, and the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. It says, oh, this is very small. Many, and that's important, many are convicted of sin and feel their need of a sin-pardoning Savior, but they are merely dissatisfied with their pursuits and aims, and if there is not a decided application of the truth to their hearts, if words are not spoken at the right moment, calling for decision from the weight of evidence already presented, the convicted one passed on without identifying himself with Christ, the golden opportunity passes, and they have not yielded, and they go farther and farther away from the truth, farther away from Jesus, and never take their stand on the Lord's side. I think this is just incredible. When I read this the first time, I was so surprised what it says here. If words are not spoken at the right moment, the golden opportunity passes and they have not yielded, and they go farther and farther away from the truth. So it is all about us cooperating with the Holy Spirit and praying for those people and asking for a decision every single Bible study, because we don't want a golden opportunity to pass. Because once conviction is there, once the desire is there, it is just natural to go the next step. But once they don't go this step, do we expect them to have the same desire and conviction a week later? I can promise you that will not happen. If we don't seal the decision after the Bible study, we cannot expect that the person will be convicted a week later. Why? Because the devil is also working, and we shouldn't forget that. And during 1 week period, there can be tons of things happening in the person's life. And it's always time to decide after hearing the word of God and not a week after. I had Bible study contacts. You know, we were studying on a regular basis. And during 1 week, incredible things happened. all of a sudden they had personal issues, they had family problems, they had this and that coming up. If they wouldn't have made a decision in that Bible study, they would not have been able to make it a week later. It's not possible. Of course God is working, but we shouldn't forget that someone is working against us also. And we should be very wise, as it says in the Bible. We should be wise to bring the decision home and not to let the golden opportunity pass just because we are, for example, afraid or shy or worried. Sometimes we are worried. And what will the person say? Maybe the person will just say no. But I rather have a no from a person than not asking a question. That's very, very simple, because then I know where the person is at. If a person tells me, no, I don't want to decide, then I said, wonderful, let's talk about why not, because I want to understand why. But if I don't ask the question, because I'm just worried about the outcome, then I just don't know where the person is standing. So I need to ask the question anyways, no matter what the answer will be, because once I have the answer, I know what to work with. And that's very important for us to understand. Oh, this is a very long quote here. Well, I would just... how much time do we have actually here?
Because I could just go on like for a long time. Until 45, right?
3:45? Is that the time we have? Oh, okay. Well, let's say this. When Jesus was on this earth, he was doing something that we need to do as well. He was watching. He was observing people. Once he was preaching to a crowd of people, he was observing them. He looked at their faces because he wanted to see what was going on in their hearts. And that's exactly what it says here. Jesus watched with deep earnestness the changing countenances of his hearers. The faces that expressed interest and pleasure gave him great satisfaction. As the arrows of truth pierce to the soul, breaking through the barriers of selfishness and working contrition and finally gratitude, the Savior was made glad. When his eyes swept over the throng of listeners and he recognized among them the faces he had before seen, his countenance lighted up with joy. He saw in them hopeful subjects for his kingdom. When the truth plainly spoken touched some cherished idol, he marked the change of countenances, the cold, forbidding look, which told that the light was unwelcome. When he saw men refuse the message of peace, his heart was pierced to the very depths. I think this is what we need to learn. We need to pray and to ask to have the eyes of Jesus, to understand what is happening in the heart of the person. Because once we start observing and watching people, we can easily see if they agree on what they have been hearing or if, you know, they don't agree. Because you can see it in their faces. For example, I was speaking once in a church, and there was a non-Adventist visitor. And during the sermon, he just got so nervous. He had a hard time sitting on his chair, you know, because the message was something that he didn't like. And so I kept on observing him, and I thought, that's great, you know, that's wonderful. If he is nervous, then, you know, just let him be nervous, because I know the Holy Spirit is working on his heart. And in the end, after the sermon, he was just so upset, and he said, I can't believe this, and he was a bit upset. But that's great, because, you know, wonderful. The Holy Spirit is working on the heart of the listener and something is going on. And then you know how to step in and how to work with those people. And so I think this is one of the keys. As we want to have people making decisions, we need to watch out for the Holy Spirit working on the heart of the person. That's important. It says in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is like the wind that blows. And once the Holy Spirit is working on the heart, you can always see something. Either it's positive or it's negative. But you can always see some signs of conviction. And you can see just very few here on the screen. For example, joy, sharing, tears, questions, outward changes, anger, objections. There is a longer list. These are just few. Some people are so excited after a Bible study that they just run off and share it with their friends. That happened to quite some of my Bible study contacts. They took notes and then they shared it with their friends, their neighbors, their co-workers, because they were just so excited and happy about what they heard. Other people might have tons of questions. I had, for example, a Bible study contact. It was a neighbor, and we just invited him to our home. It was a church planting project. And he came over, and we started talking, and then I invited him to Bible studies, and he got all excited because he believed in a God, and he had visions and dreams for himself and all that. And so we started studying the Bible, and what happened was, after a time, he had so many questions, he started to write them down, because I told him, you just have to write them down, otherwise we can't keep track of all your questions. And once he came to a Bible study, and he had all those papers. I'm not kidding. It was that much. He came to the Bible study, and it was like he had a whole book written full of questions. And in the end, what I needed to do was, I needed just to meet with him to answer questions. And I was sitting with him for like 3, 4, 5 hours just to answer questions. But I gladly did it, even though it was a bit tiring, because it was a lot, and I wasn't prepared for any of those questions. I didn't see them before. He was just throwing questions. But I knew that the Holy Spirit was working and that there was conviction growing. So questions is always a good sign, and there is always a time and a place to answer them. If people are throwing a lot of questions in your Bible studies, you don't need to answer them right away. Because some people just like to ask questions, all kinds of questions, and then you might end up just having a question and answer session. Then you can meet separately with those people just to answer their questions, or you can do it real quick. That depends a little bit on the situation. Some people are very angry once they hear the message. That's also a good sign. I know from a pastor who was preaching, you know, and there was a lady, she was just so upset with him, she just wanted to like beat him up after the sermon, and he was just trying to hide, and he ran away. But that's a good sign, you know. If people are angry, don't let that irritate you, because you know this is a sign of conviction, and the Holy Spirit is working on the heart. Now it says, in evangelism, when persons who are under conviction are not brought to make a decision at the earliest period possible, there is danger that the conviction will gradually wear away. And that's why I said in the beginning that you don't cut off the appeal. It's so important. And I can't emphasize this enough, because I know from experience that this is the part that we sometimes skip because it's uncomfortable for us. It doesn't feel good because we don't know what to expect. So the key question, and that's important to keep in mind, Don, is it until 3:45, right? Yeah, then that's fine. Okay. So the key question for every single appeal that you make is, what is keeping you? You can always use that. Very practical. Even though there are questions in those new beginnings outlines, you don't need to use them, I would recommend you to use this question. What is keeping you from, for example, for believing that the Bible is the Word of God? What is keeping you from accepting Jesus as your personal Savior? What is keeping you from getting baptized? You can always use this question instead of just asking, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Why? Because once you are saying, what is keeping you, the person can't just say yes or no. But the person needs to tell you why and give a reason. And that's what we want to understand and want to find out. I don't want to hear only a yes or no, because I want to get to know the person. I want to know where the person stands. And then I know how to step in and how to help so that the person can actually make a good decision. Because a person might say, oh yeah, you know, I can keep the Sabbath because I have a work, I need to work on Sabbath, I have a family to take care of, I need the money and all this. You wouldn't know that if you would just ask, do you want to accept the Sabbath? And the person would say, no. You wouldn't know the answer why. And instead of, you know, continuing asking questions like, oh, why don't you want to do this? Oh, but this is important. You just ask this question and you have the answer right away. So that's why I would always recommend you to use this question, even though it's not in those notes here. Sometimes there are objections. And that's very good. I like that. If people have objections, because then I know how to help. And if they start asking questions and sharing those objections, that's perfect. You might not have an answer right away to every objection, but that is fine, because we don't know every single answer to every single question, but if we don't know it, we can go and study for ourselves and can get back to the person. But like it says here, you need to deal with objections. You can't just say, oh, you know, that doesn't matter. I don't care about your objections. You just go home and think about it. That doesn't work. Once the person raises an objection, then you need to talk about it. And you need to find out, why is it like that? What is the core problem? And then, and that's important, you need to give a solution to the problem, but the solution must be based on the Bible, not on your own understanding. Don't just tell a person, you know, it's not that bad. You can just make the decision now. It's not that hard. You know, come on, this is nothing big. Just do it right now. This is not the solution to an objection. You need to lead the person to the Bible and then answer with your Bible those questions and objections a person has. And you might now wonder and think like, how am I going to do this? How does this work? Because I don't know the objection that is coming up. I don't know how to give the answer. I don't have 300 Bible verses in my head. Like I said, I wish I would have more time. But if you send me an email, I can send you a list of all objections that can come up in Bible studies and how to answer them with your Bible. And then you can print it out, you can even put it in your Bible, and you have it always with you, and you know how to do this. It's no problem for a person during a Bible study if you look on a paper. You don't need to memorize 120 Bible verses. But as long as it's in your Bible, then you know how to use it. So at the end of this, my email address is on the screen, and you can just write me an email. And as soon as I have that email, usually I answer within 2 days, and you will get that. That shouldn't be a problem. Okay, and then once you show the solution with the Word of God, then you ask again for a decision, and that's very important. It's not that you answer questions and deal with objections, and that's it. But once it's all sorted out, you go back to your question and say, is there anything else that is keeping you from, you know, whatever decision needs to be made? And the person might say, oh yeah, there is actually something else, and I want to talk about this. Or the person might say, no, there is nothing keeping me from making the decision, because I saw from the Bible that, you know, this is what I should do. And then people will make a decision. And if there are still objections at this second time when you ask the question, then you go back to your Bible and you talk about those objections, you find the Bible-based solution, and you ask the question again. I had it in Bible studies that I asked the question 3 or 4 times. Sometimes that's needed. Sometimes it takes people that long to go through this 4-step process that we were talking about. Then we just need to help them. But just don't leave them just with their objections and say, oh, you know, we'll just talk about it next week because I don't have time and I'm in a hurry. Don't do that. Okay. After the decision is made, very easy, you seal the decision and you pray together, because people need to understand that the decision is nothing for you. But the decision they make is between them and God. So they need to seal the decision in prayer. And they need to tell God that they're making the decision and not you. Because you're just there in between. You're just, you know, kind of the bridge helping them to make the decision. So always after they make the decision, pray. That's important. So that they really understand the importance. Now, we're almost at the end here. It says, your success will not depend so much upon your knowledge and accomplishment as upon your ability to find the way to the heart. Make it personal. Make the Bible studies personal. Make the appeals personal. be a friend and be not only a person that is handing out information and facts. But it says here, your success will depend upon your ability to reach the heart of the person. And I said in the beginning that evangelism is hard work. It is much more than just going and giving a one-hour Bible study per week. Because once you give a Bible study, this person needs your full attention, and this person might need your help. This person needs your prayers and all your efforts to go through this process. And I would rather recommend you, if you have never done it before, just to do one Bible study per week and just focus on one person and do all you can to help this person making decisions, instead of having 10 persons at the same time, and then you end up with a lot of work and you don't know how to deal with it. So just start small. You have the material already here, and then you can always, you know, add more people as you go. In the end, we have this word in John chapter 2. It says, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." That's what Jesus said, and I believe that this still counts for us today, that Jesus is still sending us out, and that he will take care of the success as you're working with this material, and I hope it doesn't end up just in your bookshelf, but that you will actually use it and try it, that you will experience as you share probably even a greater blessing than the person that receives it. Because that's automatically what happens. Once you share, the blessing comes all back to you. And that's what evangelism is, I think, all about. Because as we do this work, we will be prepared for heaven by doing this. And that's what makes it exciting for us, because we realize something is happening in my own heart while I'm sharing with other people. So I'm sorry that the time is up here. Yes?
Just one question.
Yeah. Yeah?
Between,
yeah?
Between the meetings.
Yeah?
Every week?
I would do it once a week.
Once a week.
Yeah. If you do public meetings, then you probably do 3 or 4 during the week or even every day, depending on what country you're in. But if you have regular Bible studies or small group meetings, I would do it once a week. Because once you do it more often, it will be too much information at the same time. And people will be overwhelmed. Sometimes people might say, "Oh, I want to have more. You know, this is so exciting. I want to study more." If you have that in a small group setting, you can always decide on meeting separately with that person to study. But be very careful not to give out too much information, because you always need to keep in mind that they need to go through the decision-making process and they need to have time to understand and go through this for themselves.
Another question related
yeah.
to this one. When someone takes the decision to be like that, what's the situation with the church?
Well, basically what you do is, once you have a Bible study contact ready for baptism, you go to the pastor and you tell the pastor, "Okay, this is it. I studied with this person. We went through the whole material. We have been studying everything in the Bible. This person is ready. Here it is." And then the pastor takes it to the church board, and the pastor will meet with the person and make sure that, you know, everything falls in place, and then the person is getting baptized. That's usually how it's supposed to work. But you don't, and that's, I think, what we need to understand. Lay people can do the work, and it doesn't need to have the pastor right from the start, but we can all give Bible studies, but we can, of course, keep a pastor updated, for example, saying, "I have a person that I'm studying with, and we are coming closer to a decision for baptism. Just be ready," so that the pastor is, you know, already aware of what is going on and will not be super surprised when, in the end, you know, here are 10 people lining up for baptism, for example. Oh, that's what you mean. You're talking about the... Oh, I'm sorry. I misunderstood that. Oh, no. Of course. After getting baptized... That's a good question. After the person got baptized, of course, you should continue meeting and studying. So oftentimes what happens, actually, that's what I heard from this material, is that people ask to go through it a second time. That's not the problem, because there is so much information. So you can easily do that. I hope you have been enjoying this, and I hope that you will make great experiences, and I know that once you are putting your name in the list is I will contact you and ask you for your experiences with the material, because there will be a newsletter with testimonies sent out on a regular basis to know how this works. Yeah, I would like that, yes. I would like to have a prayer before we all run off. All right, shall we pray together? Loving Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the little time that we spent together. And as we are going into different directions with all the material that has been presented, we just ask for your special blessing. Father, we are all living in different circumstances and we have different people all around us, but there are certainly people that you put on our hearts to share your message with. So I pray that you might give us the strength, the energy to go, and also the boldness to speak, and your Holy Spirit working on our hearts while we do this, so that the person we work for will be prepared for heaven and that we will be prepared for heaven as well. And that once we go home, we might see all those people that we have worked with and worked for, and that we will all spend eternity with you. We thank you for equipping us, for helping us, and for being with us in the work that you entrusted us to do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.